It's good to see all of you here this morning, and a very good morning to you. May the Lord continue to bless us as we worship Him in this manner. Let us turn our Bibles, please, as we continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 35, the scripture passage we read together earlier, verses 38 to 42. And I've entitled it, Insults and Non-Retaliation. Now this section, as we have seen earlier, consists of six contrasts, beginning from verse 21 of chapter 5 to verse 48. And it has to do with the relationship of Christ and the law. In short, it has to do with kingdom righteousness. And the Lord deals in these six contrasts the heart of the matter, not just the law itself. We have also considered that the Lord Jesus did not come to abolish the law contrary to the religious leaders' opinion and view, but He came actually to fulfill it. And the six contrasts in this section are not between Moses' teaching and Jesus' teaching. They are, rather, between the way the law had been misinterpreted or mishandled by the Pharisees and how it should be understood. Two Sundays ago, Reverend Ho Chi Lai explained the fourth contrast on oaths and truthfulness. And this morning, we shall consider the fifth contrast from verses 38 to 42. First of all, the traditional teaching. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. This famous law is found in Exodus chapter 21, Leviticus 24, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 19. We will not have time to look at all these three chapters, but you can refer to them on your own when you have the time to do so. I will just give you the gist of this law. The context in Matthew 5 makes it clear, as well as in these three chapters, makes it clear beyond question that this was given as an instruction to the judges of Israel, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It expressed what the Jews would call it, the lex talionis, the principle of exact retribution. And that is what this law is all about, the principle of exact retribution, specifying the punishment which a wrongdoer deserve, and to limit the compensation of his victim to an exact equivalent and no more than that. So that is the purpose of the lex talionis, the principle of an exact retribution. And this was an excellent tool for eliminating blood feuds and intertribal warfare. Suppose someone cuts off my brother's hand, and I go to him and knock off his head. You know, immediately, the initial violence has been escalated because of my response, which is above the offense of the assailant. And when will this end if they retaliate again? You know, and so forth. But if instead the initial act of violence is met with reprisal in precisely the same kind and degree, an eye for an eye, not a head for an eye, right? Not a life for an eye, or for a tooth for that matter, but an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, then that is the end of the matter. So this law, in other words, the principle of exact retribution was not designed to be discharged by individuals swept up in personal vendettas, but only by the judiciary. So it had the double effect of defining justice as well as restraining revenge. And it also prohibited the taking of the law into one's own hands. Sometimes we hear this Chinese saying, "Ti tian xing dao," right? You're taking the law into your own hands. This law is to prevent that from happening. It is given for the judiciary to mete out the exact retribution, not for individuals to take personal revenge. But the scribes and the Pharisees evidently extended this principle of just retribution from the law courts where it belongs to the realm of personal relationships where it does not belong. So they try to use this law to justify personal revenge, although the law explicitly forbid this to happen. For example, in one verse in the Old Testament, from the three passages or chapters I've given to you earlier, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people." And that is found in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. So in summary, let me quote John Wenham, who noted that this excellent, if stern, principle of judicial retribution was being utilized as an excuse for the very thing it was instituted to abolish, namely personal revenge. So you see a distortion of this law by the scribes and the Pharisees. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. How does the Lord then explain this law? Let's now look at Jesus' teaching. In his reply, our Lord did not contradict the principle of retribution, for it is a true and just principle. What Jesus affirmed in the antithesis, "You have heard it was said, but I say unto you," right? That's called the antithesis. Was rather that this principle, though it pertains to the law courts and to the judgment of God, it is not applicable to personal relationships. So he says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil." And that brings us to the question, what does the Lord mean by that? That ye resist not evil. The Greek verb has this plain meaning, which is rightly translated here, resist. It can also mean oppose, withstand, or set oneself against someone or something. So whom or what did Jesus forbid his disciples to resist? Well, I think, first of all, let's consider what it does not mean. We cannot possibly interpret Jesus' command as an invitation to compromise with sin or evil or Satan. That ye resist not evil. Oh, okay. I don't resist evil, right? So I can compromise with sin, you know? And I can compromise even with the devil. Is that what he meant? Certainly not. Because in other scripture passages, we are told to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So it's very clear that he's not referring to not resisting the devil. It is also very clear from other portions of scripture that the Lord never teach us to compromise with sin, isn't it? We are to yield our, the members of our body as instruments of righteousness unto God, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. So it does not mean this. What we are forbidden to resist then is not the evil one, meaning the devil, but an evil person. Or, as one translation put it, the man who wrongs you, the man who wrongs you. So that ye resist not evil has the idea of not resisting the person who wronged you. And what he does to you, the Lord recognizes as evil, wrong. So the Lord does not deny that what he does is evil. However, he asks us neither to pretend that he is other than he is, nor to condone his behavior. What he does not allow is that we retaliate against this person who wronged us. And that's a hard teaching, isn't it? Because that is not the normal response and reaction of a person, even of Christians. I think we would probably respond like the scribes and Pharisees, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Or as sometimes you see some of those Hokkien show and they say, Lu zhou chui yi, guo zhou zhap go. Right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Very crudely put, but that's the idea. You see, a personal revenge. You do this to me, I will pay you back. And not just pay you back, I'll pay you double or triple what you do to me. That's the human tendency. That's the tendency of our evil and wicked heart that is not redeemed by the blood and controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we will have a tendency to take revenge and do worse than what the person does to us. So the Lord forbid us to retaliate against a person who wronged us despite what the person does, which is wrong and evil towards us. And it has to do, of course, with the context of we being disciples of Christ under their persecution and insult. So our response to individuals who wrong us, according to our Lord, is not retaliation, but rather the acceptance of injustice without revenge. Now this is important, huh? The acceptance of what? Injustice. Because Peter, in his epistle, is very careful to distinguish what Christians suffer. And he distinguishes it in two ways. There are certain things that you and I do which we suffer for it, and Peter says, this is because you did wrong. All right? And you deserve it. So if you commit a crime and the court judge you and sentence you to jail, you did wrong, you deserve it. But if you do something that is not wrong, but for the sake of Christ, you preach the gospel perhaps in a country or in a place where you're forbidden to preach, and you are arrested, and you're put in jail. Now that would be injustice. And you suffer for that wrong, Peter says, rejoice if you're doing it for Christ. But of course, let me say that with some qualification. And that is, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Even as we go to countries where the gospel is forbidden to be preached, there are certain ways of going about it, all right? And we do not have to purposely attract attention and then destroy the whole community of believers that are gathered there. And that is why when you go to countries that do not allow the gospel to preach freely, all right? Don't go with your own context of a freedom of religious belief into a country where this is not allowed, and then do things that will injure and harm your brethren there. So you have to be wise as serpents, be tactful, and you have to listen and work with the locals, so that you protect them from unnecessary harm and persecution. So this is about injustice, wrong. If we suffer injustice for Christ, Christ says, do not retaliate, but accept it. We are not to repay persecution or insult, but we are to persevere in our testimony for Christ and accept opposition with steadfastness. And that requires the grace of God. because it is not easy to suffer injustice without retaliation. So the Lord moves on to give four illustrations of his principle of non-retaliation. Now, all these four illustrations apply the principle of Christian non-retaliation. Each introduces a person who seeks to do us an injury, one by hitting us in the face, another by prosecuting us at law, a third by commanding our service, and a fourth by begging money from us, or manipulating money from us. Begging money from us. Now, these four illustrations are historically conditioned examples. All right? We have to first of all understand that. Historically conditioned, it is given in the times where the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And you will find that certain of these illustrations are no more applicable to us today. You don't go to a law court to sue someone for a coat. All right? Maybe for a pet you might do it, you know, where some husband and wives, I've read their trial, where they are splitting their assets, even the animals, the pets that they have, they also fight over it. You know. But we don't do such a thing anymore as given here in the four illustrations. So they should not be interpreted as covering inappropriate or repeated requests from tricky or lazy people. They advocate an attitude, not a hard and fast rule for every society or age. The point of these entire illustrations is that Christians should go beyond what others demand or expect of them. That is the point or principle. We should go beyond what others demand or expect of us. Let's try to understand the illustrations and apply the principles. The first illustration is in verse 39. But I say unto you that he resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. The first illustration concerns a sharp backhand slapped to the right cheek. You try and slap somebody's right cheek if you're right-handed this way. You can't, right? Because the right cheek's over here. So if he turns to you, his right cheek's over there on your left. You've got to slap him, backhand slap, this way. All right? And that is a slap of insult in the times of Christ. To give a person a backhand slap. Today, even a front-hand slap is an insult to many of us, isn't it? To be slapped by a person is an insult to us. So the idea is that this is a very gross insult. But the follower of Jesus is prepared, according to Jesus here, to take another one rather than retaliate. And this is kind of a very difficult to accept, don't you, when you first read it? What? If somebody give me a backhand slap, and I say, turn the other cheek, slap here also, please. Is that what he's trying to say? Turn the other cheek. That sounds a bit ridiculous, absurd, foolish, isn't it? Pretty unacceptable that the Lord would ask us to do such a thing. Turn the other cheek also. So it may seem foolish that we should be expected to offer our left cheek to someone who has already struck our right, especially when we recall that striking on the right cheek with a blow, the blow with the back of the hand, is still today in the East the insulting blow. Yet this is the standard which Jesus asked, and it is a standard which he himself fulfilled. It has been written of him in the Old Testament scripture, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beer. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Isaiah 50 verse 6. And in his trial by the Roman soldiers, they crowned him with thorns, clothed him in an imperial robe, invested him with a scepter of reed, and they jeered at the Lord Jesus and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and knelt before him in mock homage, spat in his face, and struck him with their hands. Did the Lord retaliate? Well, we all know the story. He did not. Could he have retaliated? Being already so bitten up and broken physically, he could. He could still call to his father for 10,000 angels to come and smite and destroy these soldiers. But he did not. And Jesus, with the infinite dignity of self-control and love, held his peace. He demonstrated his total refusal to retaliate by allowing them to continue their cruel mockery until they had finished. And this is how Peter the Apostle put it: Christ suffered for you, for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps when he was reviled. So when Peter said that you should follow in his steps, he specified what he means by follow in the steps of Christ. He says when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him, meaning to God the Father, who judges justly. 1 Peter 2:21 to 23. Well, I'll come back to this in a little while. Let me finish the other illustrations. Let's look at illustration number two. The second example concerns a lawsuit in which a man is likely to lose his tunic, that is an inner garment, similar to a nightshirt that extended to the knees. The cloak was the heavier outer garment, and by law, a creditor could take the tunic, but not the cloak. And that's according to Exodus chapter 22, verses 26 to 27. So if the creditor comes after you to reclaim his whatever you borrowed from him, he can sell your inner garment. He cannot take your outer coat because the law said they are not allowed to do that. But Jesus said, and if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. So what the Lord is saying here is that let them have even more than the law allows. The follower of Jesus will throw in the outer coat as well, even though this latter garment was recognized by the Jews or by the Jewish law to be an inalienable possession. It is unlikely, of course, that a lawsuit today would be fought over a suit of clothes. But at stake here is a principle. And the principle is, even those things which we regard as our rights by law, we must be prepared to abandon for the sake of Christ. So there are times where we may be called upon to give up our rights for the sake of our testimony and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Third illustration is found in verse 41. And whosoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now this is one of the most hated laws of the Romans in those days, where it allowed a soldier to command a citizen to bear a burden for 1 mile. And Jesus' followers are not to feel hard done by and irritable in such cases, but are to double the distance and accept the imposition cheerfully. That would provoke a discussion that could lead to a testimony for Christ. These are hard sayings of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Go the second mile. Well, today we don't have such a law, not in our society at least, but we have another law which a lot of our young men are pretty upset about, and that is the law of serving national service, isn't it? And I hear so many negative comments by young people who have to serve the National Service. In my days, it was like that. Complaints all the time, you know. Today, it's still the same. I still hear complaints. In my children's generation, when they were serving too, they also, you know, were very upset because it disrupted their continuing education. Except for those who are very smart and selected for special, you know, courses. The majority has to serve before they continue with their tertiary education. And many young people are upset with this, isn't it? And I personally have to deal with this myself as a Christian. How do I take this national service? And young people, this is something you have to deal with. And I hope you don't waste your 2 years. In the past, it was 2.5. It has shortened half year already. And they are talking about even shortening it to 18 months like other countries. I hope you don't waste your time, but you really use the time there as a testimony for Christ. Maintain a positive and right attitude in serving your country. And it will pass away. It's only 2 years. You'll be gone in no time. And you can make use of those time to share the gospel with your platoon mates. And that's what the Lord led me to do. And I had the opportunity to go from bunk to bunk in the night to talk to my trainees because I was an instructor in the training platoon. And I went and talked to them, find out their problems, and find an opportunity to share Christ with them. And even in those days, we were allowed to give out tracts, so I gave tracts to them. And many of my non-Christian instructor friends, they mock at that, of course. And some of them call me names, nicknames. And I still remember one always called me Padre, Padre. Oh, here comes Padre, you know. And I know he used it as an insulting term, you know, but I ignore him. And I continue to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is one of the most hated laws in those days where they are asked to carry the burden of a soldier for a mile. And the Lord says, do not be irritated by that, but accept it cheerfully and even double the distance if necessary. And that would probably be use of the Lord to influence them. Illustration number 4 is found in verse 42, the last verse of this passage. Give to the one who asks you, and from the one who wishes to borrow from you, turn not away. Now, Jesus' last example demands giving and lending that is cheerful and willing. The believer should maintain a generous spirit toward those in need. But is it the Christian's responsibility, we may ask, to shell out to the professional beggar or to pay for the drug that is ruining another man? Is that what Jesus is saying when he says, give to him that asks of thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away? And of course, the answer is no. He's not asking us to give unthinkingly to people who manipulate us and use us what we give them or abuse the generosity of our hearts. That's not what he meant. So we have to be careful in absolutizing a text like this without due respect for the context and the flow of the argument, as well as for other things that the Bible teaches elsewhere. If we do that, it is bound to lead to a misrepresentation or distortion of what Jesus means. So the issue here is not the wisdom or the foolishness of lending money to everyone who comes along. This is addressed in the book of Proverbs and in other places in the scripture. Christ's illustrations are not to be taken as the charter for any unscrupulous tyrant, ruffian, beggar, or thug. It only means to those who are really in need, let us be generous with them. That's all it means. All right? So let us not read too much into an example like this. So to sum up the teaching of the Lord Jesus here, an eye for an eye, but a tooth for a tooth. You have heard it was said, but I say to you, resist not evil. What the Lord was not prohibiting, is the administration of justice. But rather, he's forbidding believers, us, to take the law into our own hands. We are not to take the law into our own hands. And in each situation, given in the illustrations, Jesus commands his disciples to go beyond the expected response. Now, when someone insults you, what do they want to see in your reaction? They want you to get angry. They want you to fly up, blow your handle, isn't it? And react wrongly. They would love to see that. But if they don't see that, and they see instead a very calm submission to the will of God, a very self-controlled person with the love of Christ, they will get stunned. Because that's not the normal response and reaction they would expect from you. The same with the other examples. If someone purposely make things hard for you, what do they want to see? Now, you and I have to apply this in our own situations. As I say, these are historically conditioned examples, right? In other words, today they are probably archaic examples. But we do face situations in our modern world as Christians where we would face with this kind of things. Someone insulting us, not necessarily giving us a backhand slap. The insult can come in different forms. The calling of names, I given one. It could be in other ways as well, where someone upper in your superior try to humiliate you by telling you to do something which is beneath you. So we must apply this in our modern situations, and each of us were faced with very different situations in our lives as believers. The younger people in school, others in your tertiary institutions, then those of us in our working world. We were faced with different kinds of persecution, if I may use a more general word, from those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ and who know that we are Christians. How should we respond in those situations? And the Lord says to accept it cheerfully and go beyond the expected response. Now, a believer today may never need to literally turn the other cheek, give up his coat, or go the extra mile. But we must rid not only of all retaliation in word and deed, but of all animosity of spirit. So you say, okay, I will hold back. In obedience to what the Lord says, I will not retaliate to that insult. But you hold back with so much animosity and bitterness in your heart. That is not obeying the Lord. Because you are to not retaliate in word and deed as well as without an animosity of spirit. I hope you get the point. So the Lord is not saying literally turn the other cheek, literally run the second mile, literally give up your outer coat, and so forth. Literally give everything you possess to help those in need. But he's saying that if you are faced with those situations, the principle of non-retaliation, when insulted and persecuted for the Lord's sake. So in conclusion, let us remember our memory verse. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21, I'd like us to read this together, and then we'll try and memorize verse 19 before we close in prayer. All right, ready? Let's begin. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is the kingdom righteousness. What do ye more than others? If you retaliate as others would, how different are you from one who is not a Christian? So Paul stated this principle very clearly for us here. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Hard to do, but necessary for our testimony in Christ. And may God help us to remember that when we are tempted to take personal revenge, that we will hold ourselves back by His grace and leave it to Him, as verse 19 tells us. So shall we memorize Romans 12:19, please? You have your weekly, or you want to refer up here. Just one verse. Let's read together two times. Ready? Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Again, Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. May the Lord put these words into our hearts and help us to be rid of the animosity of spirit that we may have towards those who offend, wrong us, injure us because of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the sayings of the Lord Jesus are indeed hard sayings. But we thank you that He has set the example that we should follow in His steps. And we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit and your word, not only to guide us, but also to empower us to obey our Savior. And may you help us today to put this principle of non-retaliation into our practice, so that we may reflect the image of the Son of God towards the unbelieving world around us, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces. Please help us to stand for Christ with humility, with love, and with compassion. We ask this for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.